We're back in Ezekiel chapter 36 this evening. And in this chapter, we learn that God's name had been dishonored by His people. They were His people by covenant. And that, of course, as we understand the Jewish covenant that was made with them at Sinai, and covenant relations means that God is the God of a people, and that they are His people. So they are called His people in regard to the old covenant. That covenant was made with the nation, not individuals. That was a national covenant, so that, as we have stated before, all who were born into that nation were born into that covenant and were therefore considered the people of God. Now we learn from Jeremiah, Ezekiel's elder, and we learn from Ezekiel as well, both of them, that things would drastically change as of old God would visit the sins of the fathers upon their children. That would not be the case under the new covenant. And it would radically change. And as God, under the old covenant, dealt with Israel as a nation, under the new covenant, which is spiritual in nature, God deals with individuals. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel taught that this would take place. And I was meditating upon that today. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, where we have the major prophecy concerning the new covenant that is taught in that chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah writes in verse 29, as God speaks through the prophet, "In those days they shall no more, or say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on fire." Things change. Things change under the new covenant. And of course, the major prophecy concerning the new covenant begins thereafter. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The same thing is taught also by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18. A passage you're quite familiar with, I would think. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and beginning at verse 4, God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So that in the context, Ezekiel is dealing with the very same thing. It's different. The old covenant stopped. It was put an end to at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't deal in the way He did under the old covenant. He deals individually. So only those now are in covenant with God who know the Lord, as said Jeremiah. And in Ezekiel, we learn that they are those who have a new heart. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, this is called a new birth, a new life. Christ in you. And of course, it's a wondrous thing. But in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 through 27, since we have had in Ezekiel, as in the 34th chapter, the great truth that God's shepherd, our great David, the beloved of the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the shepherd of the sheep, so under the new covenant, God would do a work in the hearts of men that would bring them into this covenant. Not one that would take place by natural birth. No one now born from any parents, be they Christian or otherwise, are born into covenant with God. The only ones in covenant with God are those who have a new heart. They, and they alone, know the Lord. That's an important thing that we have to understand concerning the new covenant, that it is spiritual in nature. It does not regard that which is external, outward, or physical, or fleshly. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, we have, of course, the drapery of the Old Testament, and the people were carried into captivity, and due to their sinfulness, their uncleanness, their idolatry, they were there under the judgment of God. And yet God has a purpose. And He has a purpose of grace, and it's a wondrous purpose. And He's going to save some. And He's going to do that. And it's going to be by His grace and His grace alone, just as we understand in the New Testament. Not by what they do, not by this do and thou shalt live, but God says He's going to do what He does. And He's going to do it for His own glory. As we learn in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went. That is, because they were in a heathen land, and they were those who were the people of Jehovah, they, in that very fact, brought dishonor to the name of God. They were there by divine judgment, but because they were there, the name of Jehovah was being dishonored. And so we say, well, here we have a marvelous thing, that God is going to do a work in them. Is it any more marvelous than doing a work in you or me? As we study and we look into the book of Romans, don't we find that both Jew and Gentile are under sin? Is there anyone who has escaped the ravages, the guilt, and the defilement of sin born from Adam? But in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 through 27, God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, of course, we have here a wondrous passage. And it's the same new birth the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about, that Nicodemus should have understood. He being a teacher, he being a rabbi, he should have understood what was taught in the Old Testament, of course, about the new birth. Art thou a master in Israel? Knowest not these things? The Lord says to him, this is not something new. But of course, under the new covenant, there would be the individual work, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There's an individual work that takes place under God's grace in the hearts of those redeemed through the blood of His Son that we call regeneration. It brings with it faith in Christ. It brings with it the knowledge of God in Him. It brings with it the capacity to see things, discern things, comprehend things that could not be seen before. Of course, the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is an utter impossibility. As a matter of fact, man by nature has a stony heart toward God. That is, he is not consciously desirous to know. He has no capacity to comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. They don't mean anything to the natural man. He might be religious, he might be dutiful even in some religious duties, but he has no true heart toward God and the knowledge of Him that would bring him to know Him in such a living relationship that God becomes all in all to him in Christ and made known to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his heart of stone. And a stony heart is insensitive. And insensitive toward the things that really matter and really count. And so, if one is going to come into a living relationship with the living God, he's going to have a different heart. Sometimes, especially in Arminian circles, the word comes, give your heart to Jesus. I'll tell you something. He doesn't want it. The heart is defiled. It's corrupt. God doesn't simply do a work where he changes the old heart. What does he do? He gives a new heart. He gives a new life. This is regeneration. This is new birth. It's not simply any change in the old man. It is something new, something spiritual, something that comes from Him that enables that one to immediately know the living God in Christ, to be able to see things never seen before, to be able to have open before the consciousness and the understanding things that could never be received before. And there's a drastic change indeed in that one. But it's because they have a new life. They have a new heart. Man doesn't do it. Now, of course, we know in the Old Testament, the priest, when sacrifice would be made and would be killed and the blood would be drained, they would sprinkle the blood before the tabernacle or, as on the Day of Atonement, inside the Holy of Holies, the high priest would carry that blood alone and sprinkle it 7 times on the ark, on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant and before the Ark of the Covenant. But here there's a sprinkling not done by man. That, of course, in the Old Testament was but a type, a picture. This isn't done by man. God says, I will do this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Sin is not just that which brings us guilty before God. It defiles. Sin defiles. It is spiritual filth worse than any cesspool on the face of the earth. Right in the nature of the fallen man. And he must be cleansed. Oh, we say God here is talking about the sprinkling of water. But he's still talking about something incredibly important. It is what we would term the application of redemption. And what do we mean by that? Well, the sprinkling of clean water is figurative. This kind of clean water is not found on the face of the earth. It doesn't have a thing to do with what man does. It's taken from Numbers chapter 19, particularly. I read that today. That's the red heifer offering. The red heifer sin offering. You see, if there were those who were defiled by the dead, they weren't to touch dead bodies. And if there were those who were defiled by dead bodies, this is the way they would be clean and become cleansed. Of course, we know that was ceremonially under the Old Testament, but it had its type. It had its significant picture that's only fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall be able to see very clearly from what we learn in the New Testament scriptures. And when one was defiled by the dead, the way they were ceremonially cleansed was because a red heifer had been killed. The blood had been drained. The priest took the blood and sprinkled it before the tabernacle. The body of the red heifer was completely burned. And the ashes were put in a particular place called a clean place. And then, for the ceremonial cleansing, there would be water poured in and mixed with the ashes, clean water, pure water, in type. And the person would be sprinkled with that water to signify the cleansing. Of course, that means application of what had taken place with the red heifer. So that still, it dealing with redemption, with the blood that was offered. Proof text, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of an earthly tabernacle, not of anything earthly, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, that's the red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. An application of his blood that God makes to his own redeemed, those whom he has bought with the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sprinkles the clean water. It is the application of the redemption. As was the case, because there was defilement by a dead, touching the dead. Every one of us were defiled by the dead. Sin entered into the world, and what came by sin? Death. Came through our first father, Adam. Passed to every one of us. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We indeed have touched that death. We too are defiled and stand in need of cleansing. That cleansing comes only one way. Not through the blood of bulls and goats or of a heifer, but through the blood of the Son of God, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. There's a cleansing. There's a cleansing. And in the one who comes to know the living God through the redemption that's in Christ and through the application of that redeeming death and blood of the Son of God, We come to have a conscience that enables us to serve the living and true God. That frees us, that delivers us from that defilement. And it's a wondrous thing. You remember Peter spoke of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? That's God's own application as the gospel of the Son of God is proclaimed under the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, as we have Christ the Great Shepherd in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and the Great Shepherd who did what? The Good Shepherd, who giveth his life for the sheep. It is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified that God sends forth His Holy Spirit. So it would simply be but to follow, as we have here, the work of the Holy Spirit. Would it not? Just as we have it in the New Testament Scriptures. So, we have the application in redemption of the cleansing. The application that's made by the Holy Spirit. So that Paul can write in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a cleansing that comes in regeneration. There is the sprinkling of the pure water that applies the redemption in Christ, who fulfills all the Old Testament offerings. We're washed in Him. I love that, don't you? Because I tell you, when one comes to know themselves to be defiled, of course that's a necessary thing. They want to be clean. They want to be cleansed of that defilement. Why, if we get dirty by nature, now I know there's some people that don't like to take a bath, and we don't like to be around somebody that doesn't want to take a bath. They may not even know they... Should I use the word? No. They don't smell good. But most of the time, someone wants to be really clean, even physically, but that's nothing compared to the defilement that is known in one who comes under the work of God's Spirit, and they realize they're not just guilty, they're unclean. They're defiled. Not only does the blood of Jesus Christ remove the guilt, He removes the defilement. He cleanses with His own blood. He gives His Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But ye are washed." "But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I kind of like him going backward. I know justification we should think would come first, but I like him going backward because he's saying we get clean. We're cleansed from all the defilement. Isn't that good? Not because of what we've done. If it's left up to us, we just get dirtier. But because of God's grace, "I will sprinkle," God says, "then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So, in Jeremiah, God says concerning those who are in Christ, under the new covenant, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Guilt is gone. In Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness. And it's God who does the application of the work that in the Old Testament typified the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the application of that. So, it's a wondrous thing to have this cleansing understood. It's a wondrous thing to know the free pardon of sin that's made effectual in the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It cannot be anything else. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Old Testament priests had to wash their bodies completely before they would do their various ministrations, correct? Well, there are also types like that, and as in Hebrews chapter 14. There's a washing that the believer has. And again, there's that regeneration that comes from the various types like the Old Testament priests. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He sets apart his own through his own offering. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, that comes only through redemption. And then, like the priest, also, who were ceremonially clean, those things ceremonially done, so are the believers. So are those who are in Christ. There's a wondrous cleansing that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wondrous thing. And then Ezekiel is given to write in verse 26, God speaking through this prophet, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Now this is a wondrous thing. This thing called the new birth. A new heart. Of course, new is very distinctly the connotation of spiritual. New. A new heart. This, of course, is a heart that is Godward. This is a heart no longer going its own way, but comes to know the living God and desirous of Him. This, of course, is the work that God alone does in the heart of one. So that when one is in Christ, they're what kind of a creation? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All those old things include the old covenant. They include all the old sacrifices. They include all the old things that took place. But in Christ, everything is new. We have newness of life in Him. That's a spiritual life. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Have newness of life. That's a wondrous thing. We have a new relationship with the living God. We have a new citizenship. A citizenship is what kind of citizenship? Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is not an earthly inheritance, as was the case with the old covenant Jewish nation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We have a new country, that which the Old Testament Canaan was but a picture and a type, even understood as long ago as by Abraham himself, who looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, who dwelled in tents, and didn't own a thing but one little piece of property in the land of promise. What was that? A grave. That's all he owned. Because that wasn't his home. And he understood it was but a picture. He had indeed the substance. He recognized the literal land to be but a type and a picture. So that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're part of Jerusalem. What kind of Jerusalem? New Jerusalem. According to Revelation chapter 21, we're citizens of a new Jerusalem. Oh, you can go through the Scripture and find, of course, many things that speak of what we have under the new covenant. We have a new name. A new name. In other words, we get the glory. You won't know me as Ron. And I won't know you as to your name now. We're newly made in Christ. We have new heavens and a new earth in which we shall forever dwell. Old things are passed away. If the old things have passed away, when are they going to be brought back? They're not. Christ took all that away. He removed all the distinction between Jew and Gentile, so that both have the same inheritance. Both have the same new life in Christ. Both are citizens of the same heavenly country. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together, Jew and Gentile, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're not only in the city, we constitute part of the city. And that's a wondrous thing. It's all over. Christ broke down the middle wall of partition between us. He's never going to rebuild it. That's an eternal work. Never going to be put back in place. No matter what the fanciful systematic theologies of man may come up with. Never going to happen. Same thing as what Paul said when he said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In Christ, all things are new. pretty important, isn't it? Incredibly important. So, if all this is so, then there has to be this new heart. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, the heart that was insensitive toward the things that are godly and true and right and toward God Himself. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Of course, that's a miraculous work. That's a work that only God can do. It's a heart that's fitted for the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love it when Paul speaks of Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith? The dwelling place of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what is it? He's none of his. The dwelling place of Christ. Christ, Paul says, liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a radical birth. That's something I fear is not that much understood because I don't know how much of it's around sometimes in the day and hour in which we live. But it changes one indeed. Because it didn't change the old, it gave something new. It's a heart given in which Christ dwells. He doesn't make an occasional visit there. He dwells in the heart that has been sprinkled by God, cleansed because the one eternal offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a warm heart. It's an affectionate heart. It's a heart capable of seeing things unseen. Just like Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The heart that can set its affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life is hid in Christ with God. It's a living heart. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Life. I'm alive. I'm alive in Him. We're a body that has a living head. And the life of the head is in the body. A believing heart. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And this regeneration comes with the ministration of the Holy Spirit in verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. You know, there's this radical thing that changes under the new covenant also. We're not under the law. You're not under the law, but under grace. Says Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Law constrains. It has punishment. Fear of consequences for breaking it. In the case of God's law, there should be fear of consequences because the wages of sin is death. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in the original, that means He brought us out from under it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Not only so, but that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. and the work of God's Holy Spirit. You see, God puts His law in the inward part. Now, that's very significant. He does it by the work of His Spirit. If you be led of the Spirit, what? You're not under the law. You see, the believer delights in the will of God. You don't have to constrain one whose heart is toward the Lord of glory. They delight to do His will. This is the love of God, writes John, that we keep His commandments. Those commandments come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the desire to walk in His ways. God puts that in the heart. It's not a constraining thing. It's a delight of the soul for the believer to have the truth of God in him, to have the Lord of glory in him, to have such a relationship with God and understand that in such grace that he wants to do what God's will is. And that will is made known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? Loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I don't know how is it possible that anyone would come as a sinner under a convicting work of God's Holy Spirit, come to know their guilt and their defilement and be cleansed because they understand that Christ died for their sins, that He took their place before the justice of God and paid the debt for their sins. Is it possible that one could come to know Him and not come to love Him? I think not. Is it possible to love Him without desiring Him? No. Is it possible to love Him and desiring Him without yielding to Him and wanting to do His commandments? No. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's all by grace. It's all because God puts His Spirit within one. And His work causes one to walk in His statutes, keep His judgments, and do them. All that we do is to issue from a heart of love to Christ, to His Word, to His people. And all the will of God then becomes the object of delight, of love, not of constraint. We're not constrained by law. The love of Christ constraineth me. It's not so much then what we do, but why we do what we do that manifests the reality of a new heart. Because we have come to love the one who loved us first. Gave Himself for us and did a work in us that has brought us into a living relationship with the living God, with newness of life, eternal life, and Christ in us. My, I love the Apostle Paul. Don't you? What wondrous truth God has given us through him. And he writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, they're an heir of God through Christ. He's made us joint heirs with Christ. He's given us to have a new and eternal citizenship. He's given us that which transcends everything in this fallen world. He's given us to find our real joy, peace, and delight in Himself. He's given us to realize that we have His Word and we can totally depend upon what He says. So that if these truths are in your soul, I don't care if the Al-Qaeda bombs Richmond, Virginia tonight, you could still lie your head on the pillow and rest, knowing that if the Lord should so move to take us from this world, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Well, I'm going to quit there because if I don't, you're going to think I've become a Pentecostal rather than a Baptist. But anyway, that's it.